Well, friends, our Old Testament lesson this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He has founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, in our Methodist system, we are led by bishops in each region called an annual conference. And it has been my personal joy to have been led as a pastor in the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference for 8 years now by Bishop John Scholl. He comes to us as a friend, as a wonderful preacher and teacher, and is an outstanding leader who is guiding all of the Methodist churches of New Jersey through this COVID season with vision, with faith, and with wisdom. We are so pleased you are here, Bishop, to share the scripture and the morning message.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you. Let me tell you, this is the first time I have been able to worship congregation, not exclusively online. And so it's a real joy to be with you, to see you here, to know that there are folks out there watching on Facebook and other places. It's just a great joy to be with you and to have this opportunity. I actually found myself welling up with a little tears just listening to the music and being with you today. So praise be to God for what God continues to do. You know, I'm also just so proud of this congregation. You know, it's great. I serve on the board of trustees for Centenary University. So I get up to this way on occasion to go to board meetings and other things. And I've been here to the church several times. But it always never ceases to amaze me that when I get here, just to see all of the ministry that happens in this place because of all the buildings that I see and, you know, Lord's Pantry and all these other, the thrift shop and all the different things that you do here. And it's just, it's a real inspiration and it makes me proud to be United Methodist because of your work. You're one of our most vital congregations in Greater New Jersey, and also here in the United States and around the world. You are doing the work of God here in this community and beyond the community, whether it's your midnight runs to New York City or trips that you do down to Washington, D.C., or other things off to Haiti and other places like that. The ministry is just powerful. And I understand that you packed and gave out more than 2,200 meals yesterday as part of your meal program. Now, I know that you usually do 5,000, but let me tell you, 2,200 in the midst of COVID is remarkable. It's just remarkable. So, praise be to God. Great work. Great work. Now, before I really get into the preaching, and maybe you've already thought I started preaching, but I'm just warming up. I'm just getting warmed up. But before I really get into my sermon today, you know, I want to talk a little bit about the times that we're in and just the challenges, but also what does this really mean and what is this really all about? Now, we are United Methodist, and as United Methodists, we have a Wesleyan theology. John Wesley was our founder, and John Wesley had a particular understanding in terms of faith and how to live your faith and how to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard before about John Wesley, and one of the things John Wesley did was he took the sacraments out to the fields where people were working. He took the sacraments out to the coal mines where people were working, and they couldn't always get back into the church, or they had to work on Sundays, and so he would take communion out, and that was just the kind of person he was, and the church got angry. He was part of the Anglican church. And he got angry that he was taking the sacraments out to where the people were. And it's like, oh my, you know, today we would just say, oh my gosh, what were they thinking? But that's who John Wesley was. And he started something in a movement that was very different than what was happening during those times. And the Wesleyan movement and the Methodist movement was originally called the Holiness Club. Took off very quickly. Number one, because John Wesley was with the people and where they were and wanted to be with them and to connect with them. Now, in the midst of COVID, that's been such a challenge for us, and it's been so hard. The other thing that we believe is one of the reasons why Wesleyanism, his theology, the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church took off was because of how Wesley thought about disease and sickness and even pandemics. And so there were pandemics that were happening in Wesley's time, and as the Methodist movement, smallpox and other things, black plague, all of these different things that were happening. And it was the Methodists who had a particular theology and understanding about what the church's role was in the midst of those challenges. And Wesley believed that faith and science could actually work together. That science was very, very important to understanding faith. And faith was very important to understanding science. And so Wesley could bring both of these things together. And Wesley actually experimented with some of these things. And he made these concoctions to try and heal people of different things. And some of it was a little weird. For instance, he thought you could cure baldness. You could cure baldness with honey and orange peels. And I'm a living testament that it does not work. It does not work. But John Wesley's best-selling book was called Primitive Physic. Primitive Physic. P-H-Y-S-I-C-K. Primitive Physic. And it was his popular book, and he talked about science and medicine and the importance of those things in life. And more people bought that book because it brought together science and faith. Here's what John Wesley's theological understanding of pandemics and illness and other things in life were. He believed that a pandemic was a sin. Now, you have to stay with me for this in a moment. He didn't believe people were the sinners. He believed the illness was a sin. He would say COVID-19 is a sin because it prevents us from being in full relationship with God and with one another. And that's why it was so important for John Wesley to get rid of disease. Because it prevented people from being in relationship with God, and it prevented them in being in relationship with one another. And anything that prevents us from being in relationship with God and one another is a sin, because it keeps us from God. Do you hear what I'm saying? The people, now, today in a lot of churches, And I think this is where Wesley had it right and we get it wrong today. We focus on the sinner. We want to find who's guilty. You with me here? You understand what I'm saying? We're more interested in who's guilty than what's creating the sin. And John Wesley believed if you could get rid of what was creating the sin, you would have better relationships with God and with one another. And so that we should do everything we can to get rid of the sin. John Wesley would say that hurricanes across our southern border here in the United States are a sin because they're preventing people from being in a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And we should do everything we can to get people over that hump of the hurricanes. The wildfires in the West are a sin because, again, they are keeping people away from God, they're hurting people, and they're keeping people away from one another. John Wesley would say racism is a sin. He wouldn't so much go looking for the person who is the racist. He would want to get rid of the sin of racism, because when the sin of racism is gone, we are all then in relationship with God and we are all in relationship with one another. Are you with me on this? This is so important for us. And this is why Methodism, Wesleyan theology, just took off, because we had a theology that embraced people rather than pushing them away. We had a theology that said, get the sacraments to where the people are. And people wanted to be a part of that kind of movement. We had a theology that said, we need to cure illness. We need to be part of the cure, not blaming people. And so this is really very, very important. And in our world right now, we find that there's a lot of blame, and we need to get working on the cures, and healing people and bringing them into wholeness with God. The only other thing I want to say is, you might not have noticed, but we have an election coming up. And I think if John Wesley were here, he would say, how we are going about elections is a sin because it divides people. It hurts people. John Wesley only said one time and wrote one time about voting. And this is what he said. All Christians should vote. And they should vote their conscience. And we should do everything we can to help all people vote. That's what he said. And so, that's my word for you today. All Christians should vote. We should all vote our conscience. And we should help to make sure that everybody can vote. And in the midst of a divisive election, we have the powerful witness of demonstrating unity in the midst of differences. And that's what I call all United Methodists to, that in the midst of our differences, we can be unified through Jesus Christ in God's great love and God's great grace. Amen? All right, I haven't even started to preach yet. All right, here we go. Woo! All right. Let's listen for the Word of God. It comes from Acts, the second chapter. I'm actually going to start in the 41st verse and go to the 47th verse. This is right after the season of Pentecost. All right, Pentecost. Remember the story of Pentecost. Jesus has died, resurrected, Penta, 50 days after the resurrection. There is this festival that they celebrate. People are gathered for the festival, and Peter gets up to preach and preaches his best sermon ever, filled with the Holy Spirit. A rush of wind comes in, fire dances, and the church is born. And then later in the second chapter, it talks about this new church. And here's what it says. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community that day. 3,000 people into the community one day. The believers were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to shared meals, and to their prayers. Much like I see this congregation doing on a regular basis. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers who were united shared everything in common. They would sell their pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them, including 2,200 meals yesterday. Every day. They met in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. God, we just pray that you would be with us in these moments. Awaken our hearts. Awaken our minds for the living of these days. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In terms of understanding the church and the role, the purpose, the form, the function of the church, I believe that this passage and one other passage are the two most important passages in the New Testament for understanding the church. The other passage is 1 Corinthians 12:27, when Paul tells the church, "You are the body of Christ." That sets the framework for who we are and why we are. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We who are gathered at home right now are the body of Jesus Christ. We are gathered here are the body of Jesus Christ. Together, we are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we hear that and everybody understands it. But do we really understand it? I mean, what's really being said? Well, what this is really being said is if somebody who wasn't a Christian came in to our setting, came into your home right now, they could be able to look at you and say, "Oh, that's what Jesus thinks. We're the body of Christ. We're the mind of Christ. Oh, that's what Jesus thinks. Oh, that's what Jesus would do." So what Paul is saying is that we, the gathered, as the church, are the living body testament of Jesus. Man, that sets me back on my heels. To think anytime somebody looks at me, they should be able to say, "Oh, that's what Jesus would think. Oh, that's what Jesus would do." Wow. Wow. What a witness, what a testimony, what a life that would be. That is the why and the who of who the church is. Those who want to be the thinking and acting of Jesus. That's who we are. That's why we are. When Jesus died, we, the church, carried on the ministry of Jesus Christ. The second passage, taken from Acts, the second chapter, 41 through 47, is the ministry of the church. So 1 Corinthians 12:27 talks about who the church is and why the church is. This passage talks about what we do, how we do it, how do we do church. And essentially, when you read this passage and look at it, there are essentially five things that are stated in this passage that the church is to do on a regular basis. One, worship, praise God, magnify God, make God's presence greater in our lives and in our world. Second, gather in smaller groups. Fellowship with one another. Eat together with one another. Study the scriptures with one another. But get into smaller groups so that you can study. Thirdly, serve. Go out and serve and help other people. Do ministry and work of Jesus. Fourthly, give. Give generously. Did you hear they sold what they had? They shared it with anybody in need. Give generously. And then fifth, to go and make other disciples. And this passage starts out by saying, after Peter preached, 3,000. And then when the church was doing its work and continued its work, thousands more joined the church because they saw the resurrected Christ in them. Five things: worship, gather in small groups, go out and serve, give generously, and make other disciples. Five things. At Trinity, you're doing all five. And I commend you for that. And I commend you to keep going deeper and wider and further in doing those fives. That's what makes you so vital. Today, we celebrate 25 years of a small group ministry here at Trinity Church. Amen? Amen. You know, it is people like Daryl, who leads a men's group, 12 men, leading it for the last 14 years, and they gather, they study together, they learn together, and then they go out and have breakfast together. What a deal! What a deal! To study the Word, to connect, to fellowship, and then to eat together. What a great ministry. And that ministry has been going strong all of these years. Also, Sister Share, another group that's been meeting for 14 years also. And they've been gathering together, studying together, and then doing some projects together, like making the baskets at Easter time for the Lord's pantry to be given out to those who need food. That's the ideal kind of, and you've got all of these small groups. I think you've got more than 30 small groups going, even during COVID. You haven't let it get in your way of meeting together in small groups by phone, by Zoom, by other methods. It's just amazing. Here's why small groups are important. First, small groups help to shape us, help to shape who we are, help to shape us into being the body of Christ, and give us meaning. When I was serving a local church, my philosophy is teach people, build people up, help them to be clear about what needs to be done, and then let them go and do it. So I didn't always know what people were doing. That was good sometimes, sometimes not so good, but most of the time it was good because if you taught them, if you helped them, you see. So when Mercedes came to me and she said, "You should stop by the Latte Ladies someday." I said, "What?" She said, "The Latte Ladies." I said, "Who are the Latte Ladies?" She said, "Oh, it's a group of women from here at the church. We go to one of the coffee shops. We all order coffee lattes. And we sit around and we do a book study about something about faith or something that enriches us and builds us up." I said, "Really?" I said, "That's remarkable." I said, "How many ladies come?" She said, "Oh, anywhere between 8, 10, 12 of us gather every week to have coffee together, to talk about a book, to talk about some piece in the Bible, and to fellowship with one." And the more I probed, I also learned this, that while the latte ladies were sipping their latte and growing and learning together, they learned that the cashier had cancer. Now, she wasn't a part of the United Methodist Church. I don't even know if she was a part of any church. But when the latte ladies found out about that, they began to pray for her. and pray for her regularly. And when she went into the hospital, the latte ladies checked in on her and checked up on her to make sure she was doing okay. You see, that's what happens when you get into a small group. It begins to shape you. You begin to grow. You find meaning, that your life has meaning, but your life only has meaning as when you relate to other people. And so we encourage you to relate to other people. Now, I just noticed a squirrel just went between the pews. So if any of you are afraid of squirrels, you might want to move to the back. I would ask the ushers to make sure you get an offering from that squirrel today. That squirrel does not leave until we get an offering. Okay, I think they've got it taken care of. I think the squirrel was more afraid of us than we were the squirrel. Okay. Meaning, growth, shaping comes through small groups. The other thing that happens in small groups is that you find your purpose for living. You grow and you find your purpose for living. Now, the same church, again, we encourage people to do things. Bob was in disciple Bible study, and he really learned a great deal and was captured by the scriptures. And this sense that he was called to go and be the body of Christ, to go and be the church, to go and be Jesus Christ. And so he came into my office one day and he said, I want to start a ministry of repairing people's homes in the community. I said, Bob, that's wonderful. I said, tell me more. He said, well, I want to get some volunteers together and we'll work on people who can't afford the repairs or can't get the repairs done because they're older. And so I said, Bob, that's great. Here's what I want you to do, Bob. I said, I want you to go and I want you to identify 7 people who will work with you on this ministry. And then come back and let me know how you're doing. Well, I didn't think I'd ever see Bob again. But a couple of weeks later, Bob came back and on the back of an envelope, he had 7 names. He said, you know, so-and-so, Clarence here, is a carpenter. So-and-so is an electrician. So-and-so does this. So-and-so does this. So-and-so is great at fellowship and bringing food and making lunches. So-and-so is great at organizing. So Bob had 7 people. He had all these roles and tasks. I said, Bob, this is beautiful. I said, Bob, this is beautiful. I said, great. He said, well, what committee do we have to take this to? I said, oh, Bob, this is God's calling on your life. I said, we don't need a committee to baptize this. I said, I'm going to pray with you today and commission you. He said, well, don't we need to get the approval of the church council? I said, well, Bob, I said, this is a calling for you. They don't need to approve your calling. As a matter of fact, we'll help them understand what you're doing as you do the work and we begin to see results. Bob said, okay. He said, well, what about budget? I said, oh, Bob, this is your ministry. And then I said, Bob, if it is of God, the money will come. We don't have the money in the budget right now to do something like this. But if it is of God, the money will come. Well, Bob went out and started that ministry. And after completing the 5th home, he came to me one day, and at that time, Bob was about 74 years old. He started this ministry when he was 72. He said, John, why did it take me all my life to figure out my purpose. Why did it take me all my life to figure out my purpose? And I said to him, Bob, there are people who live their whole life and never figure out their purpose, what God has come for. But it was in a small group, in a disciple Bible study, that Bob learned about his purpose. Bob called me up yesterday. He's 98 years old. That's what purpose will do for you. It keeps you going. That's what purpose will do for you. And we talked and we reminisced. And every time we talk, which is several times a year, we always talk about the Good Neighbors Ministry. And even before COVID, Bob would stop by where people were volunteering, swing the hammer a couple of times. They don't let him up on a ladder anymore. Swing the hammer a couple of times. And that's what small groups do. It gets you into the Word. It gets you connected with people. It gets you connected with God for purpose and meaning to be the body of Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, thanks for the leaders of this congregation who lead small groups. And God, I give you thanks for all the people who go to these small groups and continue to give of themselves to learn more about what does it mean to be the body of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be the church? God, I pray your blessings upon all of those small group leaders, and I pray, God, your blessing upon all of those small group participants. And God, I pray that as people are hearing today, that you would awaken them to the possibility of what you have for them in a small group ministry. And God, awaken us all to be healers in the midst of a sick and broken world. It's not the people, God. It's the disease. Help us to eradicate sin so that more people walk with you. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite, I'm so grateful for the pastoral staff here. Deb DeVos is going to come. She leads a small group. But for your pastor, Frank, Deb, Pastor G's son, and Pastor Ginny as well. And so just all that you're doing for God in this place, the strong leadership that's provided here. Amen.